Well, I'm glad to be here, glad to be able to be here, and to have this opportunity of sharing with you in this season of prayer, a very necessary time of prayer, I might say. Thank you, each and every one, for coming, and I do pray that it will become ever more evident as the day progresses, that the Lord is meeting with us and blessing us, and may this prove to be a memorable day, especially for the younger ones. May they recall it over the years that they have yet to pass through. The season of prayer has been established and called for by our presbytery, and I'm sure there are other churches like ourselves that are actually assembling together in their building, but a lot are praying by way of Zoom. I don't know what Paul would have thought of Zoom as a means of prayer. He might have found a lot of uses for it, no doubt, but I'm too old-fashioned to bow down in prayer before a computer and not actually fellowship with others in a physical sense. But then I'm sure that's just my feeling. But I'm glad that here there has been an establishing of this prayer meeting where we can meet face to face with the Lord and with one another. I might just make a comment or two upon the reason why the prayer time has been requested. It is stated in the communication that was sent out that we want to pray that God will turn the tide in our land and that the windows of heaven would pour down the rain of God's blessing. Now, without a shadow of a doubt, I trust that the Lord will hear our prayers and that there will be a pouring out of God's rain upon not only us here in Kilskerry, but upon all who seek the Lord and who serve Him and labor for Him in these dark and evil times. I might just make a little comment about the earlier part of that sentence, in which we want to pray that God will turn the tide in our land, is stated. Now, having a desire to see the turning of the tide of wickedness that is running and running ever more fully in our land is a good thing. But I want us to understand from the Bible that God will not turn the tide, because the tide is of Him. It is of Him. God has lifted His hand of restraint upon the nations, and there is a flood tide of iniquity breaking forth amongst the nations, and we see it here. Particularly this time of prayer is called to oppose in prayer the wickedness of abortion in this land, imposed upon us by Westminster, the blind and foolish people that sit there in government over the United Kingdom, thought fit to force new laws, abominable laws, upon Northern Ireland a little time ago, whereby, to put it as clearly as I can, whereby abortion is freely available, almost to the time of birth. That is an abomination. Abortion is an abomination, full stop. But gradually we have seen the loosening of the restrictions imposed in the past upon abortion until we have reached this evil and wicked stage today, and we're to pray against that. But I'm telling you that what we see happening regarding abortion is but evidence of God lifting His hand of restraint upon wicked men, and a flood tide thus developing. And I'm saying that that tide will not be turned. That tide will not be turned. Because God has reached, I believe, the stage where He is saying to men, all right, if that's what you want, then I'll let you have it, and you'll pay the price of such wicked desires, both in time, but also in eternity. I don't believe we will ever see revival as has been seen in the past, like that of the 1859 revival here in Ulster, like that of the great revival in the days of George Whitefield and the Wesleys, like that of the revival that there was in the early 17th century here in Northern Ireland again amongst our forefathers. And there have been many occasions over the last 2,000 years when God in mercy moved and stirred and blessed his cause. But I don't see in Scripture that ever happening again. I don't see that happening again. Because we are entering a period of darkness and a period in which the judgment of God is upon the land. Now, God will always revive his people and bless them and strengthen them. That we should pray for and will pray for. But I have said that I don't believe we will ever see again what has been seen in the past. I have been accused of unbelief in saying that. But in actual fact, the reason I say it is not unbelief, but it's belief. Belief in God's word. Because God has made it plain that what we will see in the last days is not a resurgence of the gospel and of gospel blessing, but rather the opposite. We will see an increase in the strength and power of the enemy and the squeezing and the persecuting of the gospel cause. To that end, I'm going to take the time, because I'm so conscious that this is something that needs to be stated amongst God's people. It's all too commonly believed that, oh, we can get down and pray and see revival again as in the past, and having prayed this, just sit back and wait for such to happen. That's all too commonly believed and propagated, but it's not in keeping with God's word. And to say such is to cause God's people to rest in a false hope. It's to give them encouragement to believe that which will never happen. Now, if I'm right in that, then such a course is tragic, and I don't believe it is to the pleasing of God that his people should be encouraged to hope for that which will never happen. Let me read to you from the book of the Revelation, the chapter 17, and of course you young ones in particular, look at what I'm reading just to make sure that what I'm saying is there and what I'm claiming is stated in these verses is an actual fact what is stated. Revelation 17 and the verse 8. Now it's speaking of the Antichrist, and that's the last 3.5 years of this age that is referred to. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Now just notice that. God assures you where the beast will end up. Don't you think he's going to win? He's not. He might reach great heights, but he's going to reach great depths under God's judgment. Go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. That word wonder means they'll marvel, admire. That's the trend that's coming in this world. That's the tide that will run in this world. Now you'll see that he gets a lot of support and a lot of sympathy. It says, they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. That's a lot of people. That there is a reference to those who are not Christians, not saved, not the elect. Everyone outside of the Christian is going to admire the Antichrist. That's the tide, I tell you. Look further down the chapter to the verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. You've read that many times. I know you have. But have you noted what it says? God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. It's God's will that the Antichrist come and rise and get the support of the peoples of the world. God's put it in their hearts. You see, even the actions of the wicked, in the mystery of God's great wisdom, fulfill God's secret purpose and accomplishes his will. You bear that in mind. So that if we were to gather here today and say, oh God, stop the Antichrist, we'd be praying against God's will. Oh God, stop the rise of anti-Christianity, we'd be praying against God's will. Instead, we should recognize that in the great purpose of God, there is going to be a rising tide of iniquity in this world. And what we should be praying for is what we sang about in Psalm 32. Lord, hide us when this flood begins. Keep us from the iniquity that thou hast permitted to break forth in the earth. Preserve thy work, thy witness, thy people. That's what we're going to pray about today. When I heard about this time of prayer, I got a verse from the Lord, which I want to leave with you. And in leaving with you this verse, I trust that there will be a strengthening of your understanding of what it is God's people are facing and what it is that's going to come upon them. And above all, I want you to know and understand that all the things, the bad things, the evil things, the wicked things that are coming upon the earth, God knows about them. God knows about them. Turn to Luke chapter 21. The verse 28 is our text. Well, I have an awful lot of things to say, and I'm telling you now, I'll not be able to say them all. But I hope to set out on our website a full statement of the things that would take me from now until tomorrow morning to tell you that are upon my heart. But we'll make an effort at setting out important truths here from this text of Scripture. Let's read it. Verse 28, Luke chapter 21. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, before I go any further at all in trying to explain this verse, I think I should read the three verses that lie before it, because we read here in our text these things. Well, what are these things? Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. These are the things the Savior is telling us, that when we see them, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Oh, men and women and young people, we have a redemption. We possess a redemption. We're part of a people, if you're saved today, you're part of a people redeemed by God, and for whom God has great plans, which shall most assuredly come to pass. Let me first of all have you note with me the signs of the near approach of Christ will be clearly visible to God's watchful people. Without being too argumentative, you say, how unlike yourself you're going to be. Well, be that as it is. There are those in this world who teach a system of prophetic study which indicates that God's people can never know exactly how near the return of Christ is. Well, that's not right. That's not right. And it's not right for many, many reasons, but we need go no further than our text. When these things begin to come to pass. Now, how could the Savior say that to his people? And he's saying it to you because by his divine inspiration he has recorded these words, preserved these words, and presented them to you for you to read. But how could we see these things come to pass if, as some would teach us, we can never know how near the Savior is? That's a false notion, and it's one that the Savior didn't inspire or teach. The signs of the near approach of Christ will be seen by those of God's people who watch for them. Now, there is, I want you to notice, a beginning of things which signal the approach of the Savior's advent. The Greek word translated here by the little phrase, to come to pass, appears in Matthew chapter 20 in the verse 8, only there it's translated by the words was come. And in Matthew chapter 20, it refers to the gradual approach of night. Now, God puts out the light each evening, but not the way you switch off the light. When you push the switch on the wall, instantly it's dark. But God doesn't do that. If I might, without being irreverent, say that God has a dimmer switch, and he just gradually lowers the light. And there's this period of transition between daylight and nighttime. And we can see the evening coming. And that's what Matthew chapter 20 says. When the evening was come, it had been approaching, and then it arrived. There is, in the creation, the material world around us, so many illustrations of God's eternal and spiritual truths. Springtime, despite the snow that we have had this last couple of days, is coming. The little daffodils that are growing in my garden have been telling me this, along with some crocuses. And in your garden, I'm sure there's far more wonderful flowers that have been saying spring's coming. Now, it didn't just arrive overnight. My daffodils appeared a wee while ago, just a wee green bud up above the level of the grass, and it grew and it grew and it grew until finally there it is, a beautiful yellow flower. That's how spring approaches, and that's how the return of Christ will approach. And if we have eyes to see, we will see the beginnings. That's what the Savior says. When these things begin to come to pass. Oh, we will see the beginnings if we have an eye. We saw the beginnings of spring. We will see this evening the beginnings of the approach of night. The Lord Jesus says, in like fashion, if you're watching, and you study his word and are acquainted with the signs of spring, the glorious spring of Christ's millennial reign beginning at his return. If you're acquainted with those signs, you'll see it. Ah, how it will thrill you. Those little daffodils thrill me. Yes, they do. They thrill me. Because they tell me that somewhere will follow eventually. And that's a thrilling thing, to think of the warmth of summer. Oh, what warmth there will be in the summer of God's Son's reign on this earth. And there are things that begin to tell us that this is happening. Now, the Savior identifies the signs. When these things begin to come to pass, he tells us what the things are. And I must emphasize this. I say this because there are those who, adhering to the notion that you can never know exactly when the Lord is about to come. Adhering to that notion, they are deliberately blinding themselves to the signs of his approach. They won't recognize them. They refuse to believe that these things are the signs. And there's an awful lot of God's word that they don't seem to be able to see. Now that's wrong. The Roman Catholic Church we rightly condemn for ignoring, altering, editing God's word, hiding part of it from their people. The most of it, indeed. The central truths of it, indeed. But there are Protestants, fundamentalists, who act in the same spirit. Those things they don't like to see in the Bible, they just don't see. And they don't press them upon their people, that they might see them. They ignore them. That is wrong. God forbid that we should be like that. Let every preacher have a burden to express all the counsel of God. And recognize if I'm not doing that, I am misrepresenting God. I'm depriving his people of some of the things he would have them know. Now the Lord Jesus says these things. Well, what's he talking about? Well, I could have read from verse 20, where you have an example in the past of the Savior identifying signs that indicate the advance of God's purpose and will amongst them. He says this, and he's speaking here to his disciples, verse 20, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Now, that was something very simple and yet very clear. The Lord Jesus said to the people, when you see armies around Jerusalem besieging the city, then you can say, very soon the city's going to be destroyed. "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out." I feel so pressed in my soul to emphasize again. He does not say, when you see the armies, then get down, have a day of prayer, and say, "Oh God, take away the armies." He doesn't say that. He says, when you see the armies, then get out of Jerusalem, because what I have willed concerning the destruction of Jerusalem is going to take place. This is my working out my purpose, and you're not going to stop it by any prayers. Get out. Get out. I might just emphasize afresh, although this is coming to me even as I'm looking at these verses, I might emphasize afresh, we're not here to pray, "Oh God, stop all this happening. This evil, wicked tide that's running." We're not here to pray that. Because to do so would be to pray against what God has purposed. The Lord says, when you see the armies, then get out. And know that the desolation of Jerusalem is nigh. Flee to the mountains. Places of caves and dens where you can hide. I think there was something of that in the psalm we sang. Verse 6 of Psalm 32 says, "For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great water they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah." Don't you see that in spirit the psalmist is speaking of exactly the situation that here the Lord Jesus is telling his people about? Flee to the mountains. And let me tell you, if you are escaping from a city that's under siege, you'll be glad. You'll be glad that you've escaped. Just like the psalmist says. Verse 22, "For these be the days of vengeance." You see? Let me tell you all, God has planned vengeance on those who have defied him. And he is letting them ripen in these days. in preparation for that vengeance. Then these shall be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. It's in the Bible, boys and girls, and men and women. What God is going to do at the end, it's in the Bible. No matter what men may say, it's in the Bible. And it's all going to be fulfilled. All the prophecies concerning the last days and God's plagues and judgments and the rise of wickedness, it's in the Bible and it will be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, the poor nation of Israel, given over to unbelief and rejection of God's Christ. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now what is specifically spoken of here are events that took place in A.D. 70. A.D. 70, about nearly 40 years after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. So that the people who crucified him, to a large degree, were still alive. And it was they who suffered this judgment. A.D. 70. And there immediately commenced, the Saviour tells us here, a treading down of Jerusalem by the Gentiles, the non-Jewish nations. And that treading down will continue until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I'll tell you when the time of the Gentiles will come to an end, when Jesus returns. And until that time, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles at this very day. Although in the 60s, Jerusalem or Israel won a war that resulted to a large degree in the liberation of Jerusalem and their re-establishing it as a city that belonged to them, but nevertheless, even to this day, they can't do what they like in Jerusalem. Or indeed, within the borders of their own land, they can't do what they like. The Palestinians are there, constantly agitating and leading terrorist campaigns and murdering Jews, and the Gentile nations of the world through the United Nations, etc., etc., are ever interfering. You can't do this, you mustn't do the other thing. And Israel doesn't know freedom and won't know freedom until the days of the Gentiles come to an end. Then the Saviour moves in verse 25 to the future. From verse 20, he's looking back, as it were, or we're looking back. The Saviour was actually looking forward from his day, some 40 years, but now we were looking back to AD 70, right up until the end of verse 24. Then the Saviour points us to the future. And he says, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking upon those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So that verse 27 indicates that we are thinking of a future time, the return of the Saviour. And look at the things that will signal the approach of that day. There in the verse 25 and the verse 26. Look at them. Study them at home. Now, I had planned to go into them in a bit of detail, but I'm not going to do that. I can't really take the time to do it. But what I want you to notice is that the Saviour begins by mentioning signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus talks about the same signs But he tells us in Matthew chapter 24 that these signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars are the very last signs that come just immediately before the return of Christ. So then, why does he begin enlisting the signs with the last of the signs? Why would he do that? Now, the Lord Jesus is not like this poor preacher who might lose his train of thought, lose the place in the development of an argument. The Lord Jesus hasn't allowed himself to get out of step here and put something at the beginning which he should have put at the end. No. But rather, as he does in many other places, the Lord Jesus, before he tells us of days of trouble and perplexity and all sorts of hardships and distresses, before he tells us about that, he takes us, as it were, by the hand, and he shows us how it's all going to end. And it's all going to end in triumph and victory. So that's why, as the Saviour here begins to highlight the signs that will indicate his return, he starts with the last sign, which will be the very sign that tells us the Lord Jesus is coming now. And he wants us to know how it's all going to end. He doesn't want you puzzled and worried and fretting as you read a series of dreadful events. But he wants to put all the stress out of your mind by telling you, first of all, it's going to end well. It's going to end in triumph. That's not just a method that the Lord Jesus employs. There's not a patient in hospital who is about to undergo surgery, but they have a visit from the surgeon. What does the surgeon do? He doesn't say, well, now I'm going to take you down to the theatre and I'm going to cut you open and I'm going to delve into you and pull this out and that out and then remove this and sew you. No, he doesn't say that. The poor person's liable to pass away. No, what the surgeon says is, you've been very sick and you've been in a lot of pain, but I'm going to conduct some surgery upon you that's going to make you better. I'm going to remove the problem. And very soon you're going to be back on your feet and you'll really feel tip-top. Isn't that what he says? Yes. Well, someone wiser than any surgeon ever was the Lord Jesus, and he does the same. He tells us how it's all going to end. Well, before he tells us the things that will go before the good ending, he tells us of the glorious triumph that will follow. Then he goes on to say, and here's the things that will happen just before this glorious conclusion. He says in the verse 25, having mentioned the sun, the moon, and the stars, then he says, upon the earth, distress of nations. Nations are troubled and distressed at the minute. They're distressed about things they see taking place in the earth. But it's nothing to the distress they're going to feel as those things that distress them now become much, much worse. The seas and the waves roaring. Men have been looking at the sea. I have been reading when I peruse the various newspapers and web news websites that I have access to on the internet of events, not only in our own part of the world, but further afield, of the sea advancing. Coastal erosion. I was reading a wee story just a day or so ago about a man who refuses to leave his home. It's sitting on the very edge of the cliff. The garden has gone. The greenhouse has gone. And if he doesn't get out, he'll be gone. And that's a thing that's troubling folk all over. Sea levels rising. Ice caps, they say, melting. Weather patterns changing. All these things are causing great perplexity amongst men. Of course, there are those who claim to have the answer, and they have no such thing. That wee upstart from Sweden, teenage know-all, she has been leading the flock of headless chickens, proposing all sorts of remedies whereby all these things can be stopped. There's not a chance, because God's bringing it about. God is bringing it about. Paul the Apostle tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the earth is groaning. The word groaning there is death pains, death pangs, death groanings. The earth is getting old, and it knows it's dying. But the Attenboroughs, etc., don't recognize this, because they would suggest that the earth came about as a result of its own intelligence and all that's on it. I can never understand how a well-educated man, and a very intelligent man, that is obvious, can be such a blind fool as to believe evolution. He has entertained the world by bringing to them wonderful videos of all those splendid creatures that God created, and they would point to them and tell us of the special skills that these creatures have to survive, and then tell us that they developed these themselves over millions of years. I just can't understand how a man like that, and I tremble for Richard Attenborough, because he's an old man. He's in his 90s. He hasn't long to live. And I, as a preacher of the gospel, have thought about the day he dies, and the awful recognition by him then, I have been utterly blind. And what's more, I've spent my life blinding others to the truth of God. I've trembled for Richard Attenborough. If he dies in the same state of darkness that he is in at the minute, what a dreadful eternity awaits him. No, God's in control, and the earth is dying, and we can hear its groanings in all that men are perplexed about. And we can recognize that the day of the Lord is drawing nigh. I'll make one other point and leave it there. It says in our text, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. What does this suggest to us? It suggests to us that up until that moment they've been looking down, looking around them, observing all the troubling signs. And they have been, I suggest to you, depressed, frightened, fearful as a result of the things that are coming to pass. That has ever been the case. Recently in Turkey there were those awful, awful scenes following not just one earthquake, but a series of earthquakes. And as you listen to the comments of the people, many of them say, I thought it was the end of the world. I've heard that statement made by many as an individual following some awful event. I thought it was the end of the world. And how depressing that is for the ungodly man. But sadly, that depression can spread to the ranks of God's people as well. But the Savior says, when you see these awful signs taking place, ordained of God, look up. Don't be looking down. Don't be downcast. One old commentator says that this means, lift up your head, means be cheerful and pleasant. Do not hang down your head as bulrushes. What makes the world tremble and fear should make us be glad. I confess to you, as I listen to the news, I interpret it by my Bible. And as I hear of the awful events that are sending the United Nations and the leaders of the democracies into spasms of fear, makes me glad. Because I say, you know, the Lord's approach is drawing on. This is what the Lord said would begin to happen. He's getting close. We in this part of the world don't have a railway. Trains were taken from us, 70 years ago, I think it is. And you young ones don't know that. Well, maybe you do from elsewhere, but you don't have the opportunities of the pleasure of a train ride that we older ones did have years and years ago. But in train stations, people stand around waiting on the train, most of which are pretty much on time, and they stand around. And you know, if you have keen hearing, you begin to hear a hum from the line, vibrations of the train approaching. Then the signal, bang, will drop, or will it rise? I can't remember which it is, but it will do something which indicates train's coming. And then, a wonderful announcement, the train approaching, platform, whatever. And it comes right in within the station. That's how it will be with the Lord. His return. There will be the signs which will increase and become more evident until he comes in glory. He comes in glory. We're not to be frightened by the signs. But the Savior says, let them be the cause of joy and rejoicing amongst you. I would have liked to have gone on, but you can read the article for yourself. But I would have liked to have gone on to deal with the terrible times that will come before the return of the Lord. But we're not to be cast down by them. We're not to be cast down by them. I'm sure there were many in Egypt, many of the Israelites in Egypt, as the plagues unfolded, were affected by them. Depressed and frightened by them. For in actual fact, they should have been jumping for joy and clapping their hands and saying, God's going to take us out! But they misread the signs. Misapplied the signs. Ah, my friend. All the evil that's coming on the world, the tide that is running and rising, signals to us that man's day is running out. And the day of the Lord will soon come. And that being so, lift up your heads. Rejoice. Rejoice. For that eternal day of joy and happiness is beginning to dawn. That's what these plagues and signs indicate. And may we interpret them correctly. We leave the matter there. And I trust that God in mercy will have given you something to meditate upon and ponder, even as we pray now for a time of blessing. God can bless his people and comfort his people and strengthen his people, and will right to the end, even as Matthew 25 tells us about the voice from heaven saying, behold, the bridegroom cometh, and there was a stirring amongst the wise. They revived what it was they had been called to do. They lit their lamps and held them high. Oh, that's what we ought to look for, a reviving of the work here in Kilskerry. A blessing of our labours. Yes, yes, yes. That's what God would have us pray for. And you pray for that today. And pray for it in joy in the midst of the troubling seas that beset the people of God in this world today. All right, we'll come to prayer. Let us all bow together, and perhaps I might just lead you now in prayer. So let us all pray, please.